Galatians 3. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 29 together this morning. If you need a Bible, there are red Bibles in the pew racks. The New International Version is the translation. It's a little different from what I'm reading from. But you'll be able to follow along. And if you use one of those red pew Bibles, you'll find Galatians 3 on page 1129 or 1152. We have two different editions, 1129 or 1152. And while you're looking for that place in your copy of the Scriptures, I will dismiss the children, ages 4 through the 4th grade, at Children's Church. If you have children of those ages, they are welcome to stay in the service or they can attend our children's worship. There are people prepared to take them and teach them during this time. I wanted to follow up just a little bit on what Brother Lucas said about these inserts in your bulletin for the Gideons. There will be ushers at the doors with offering plates for you to give. You can give cash. You can give a check. You can make the check payable to Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, and then we will put it all together and deposit it and make one check payable to the Gideons. Or many of you are probably not prepared to give, so you can take this and then just give directly to the Gideon ministry through the envelope that is in here or in the other ways that Brother Lucas mentioned. But I just want to mention that if you're not prepared to give this morning, it doesn't mean that you can't give. You haven't lost an opportunity to give. You can use these, use the envelope that is in there. On a regular basis, when I'm driving, I hear a commercial for an organization. Sounds strange. It's called feedthepig.org. Perhaps you've heard of it as well. But the commercial that catches my attention starts out like this. You hear this deep voice. It says, it is with sound mind and body that I, James Fredericks III, after fighting with all direct family members for decades, leave my entire fortune of $32 million to the one friend I had in the end, the package delivery guy, Matt Sunger. And then you hear this guy say, "Wahoo! Yeah, I had a feeling about this. I knew something was going to happen. This cannot be happening." And then you hear the voice, "It isn't happening." You know, there aren't even people here. Don't rely on luck in order to have money for the future. And then there's an appeal to put aside and that kind of thing. But they have these kinds of commercials. There's another one where a young lady hears a knock at the door. She answers the door, and there's this huge entourage of people that enter, and with all this fanfare and everything, and you are the sole heir to the kingdom of Monopoly or something like that. I forget what it is. And she says, "Oh, no, I can't believe this can't be real." You're right, it's not real. It's not really happening. The reality is, that's not going to happen to you or to me. I mean, in all reality, in all likelihood, I should say, there aren't many of us who are heirs to some royal family, right? There aren't many of us who are just going to get a knock on the door or a letter that says you have this long lost relative you didn't know anything about and you've inherited bukus of money. That just really doesn't happen. However, I have good news for you. Better news for you. Many of you are heirs to a much greater kingdom. You are heirs to a infinitely more vast fortune, if you will. And that's what the Apostle Paul emphasizes in the text this morning from Galatians chapter 3. He talks about who really is an heir of Abraham. Who are the heirs of Abraham? Who is the Israel of God, if you will? Let's read Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 5 because it kind of leads in, as I indicated last week, to verse 6. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul the covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So, the answer to the question, who are Abraham's heirs, is those who believe. Those who believe in Christ. We're finished, we can go home. Well, not quite. You didn't really expect that, did you? That is the point that Paul makes. He says a number of times here, verse 7, it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. Verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. He goes on, verse 14, so in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. On and on and on, he makes those kinds of statements, so that at the end, he says, verse 29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. But there are two things that I want to point out. There are many. I started out with 6 points, all right? So be grateful I'm down to 2, all right? But there are a few sub-points. 2 points here that I want us to see as Paul makes this argument, this case, for the fact that the true heirs of Abraham, sons of Abraham, if you will. And really, the word sons just means heirs. It does not mean male descendants, okay? It includes men and women, and it means heirs. The true sons, the true heirs of Abraham are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we will see. And we see that emphasized under two headings. Number one, promises. It's the word promises. And the second word is going to be the word positions or position. The first, the word promises. Again and again and again, the Apostle Paul emphasizes that God made promises to Abraham. And these promises are what we need to hold on to. These promises are what we need to understand. These promises are what we need to count on, because it's the promise, it's the children of promise, the people of promise, that are the real heirs of Abraham. And Paul addresses two main promises made to Abraham. First of all, or Abram, in the beginning anyway, when God first appeared to Abraham, he was Abram. And we find that in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. I will bless, well, let me start with verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Again, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless all the families, all the nations of the earth through you. So that's the first promise. But then the second promise involves the fulfillment of the first one. How is Abram going to be a blessing? Well, he himself is going to die. So that means he needs to have heirs. So Abram in Genesis 15 brings this to God's attention as if God didn't know it. In Genesis 15, the Lord appears to Abram. Verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. It's not even someone in my own family. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So Abraham, yes, you are going to be blessed, you're going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth, and you're going to do it through your own heirs. And we know that ultimately God did fulfill this promise to Abram through Isaac, the son of promise, the son of Abraham and Sarah's old age. But now we find that this promise finds its ultimate fulfillment, not in Isaac, but in Jesus, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul in Galatians 3 here writes, verse 16, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say into offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. There was a temporal, a close fulfillment of this promise in Isaac. Yes, but there's an ultimate, a bigger fulfillment, a more important fulfillment for the purpose of blessing all nations, all families, all peoples in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate offspring of whom the Lord speaks, and here of whom the Apostle Paul right. In fact, Jesus himself said to the Jews during his earthly ministry, in John 8:56, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So God made promises to Abraham, and how did Abraham respond? That's the issue. How did he respond? He responded with faith. We see that he responded in faith to the Lord's promise, I'm going to make of you a great nation, by leaving his home, leaving his family, and going to this city whose maker and builder was God that he didn't know where it was going to be. But he just went out in obedience to the Lord, demonstrating his faith. But then later, he demonstrates faith again in Genesis 15. We read it, but let's see it again. In verse 6. Actually, we didn't get to that, did we? And he believed the Lord. The Lord said, okay, I'm going to give you an offspring. It's not going to be this Eliezer. It's going to be someone from your own loins. It's going to be a son of yours. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So what we see here is that Abraham was counted righteous in God's sight. Why? Because of his faith. And that's the whole point that Paul is making. And he also says, first of all, he says that Abraham responded to God's promises with faith, by which he was counted righteous. Secondly, he adds that those who have faith are blessed with Abraham. Those who have the faith of Abraham are blessed with Abraham, but not just faith in general. A lot of people have faith, right? Faith in something. You know, some people before last Saturday had faith in the Buckeyes, right? Not so much anymore, although yesterday, you know, was a little better. But people have faith in different things. Some people have faith in faith. Some people think that it doesn't matter what you have faith in as long as you believe. There are people who actually stake their lives on that. It's not enough just to have faith. The faith must be in the right object. In this case, in the right person. And Paul emphasizes that that faith must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just faith in general, but faith in Christ. For example, verse 9. So then those who are faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. But then on down, verses 13 and 14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Again, verses 26 through 28. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So it isn't just faith and faith, a generic faith, it must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the third point, in regard to the promises and having faith, is that the promises made to Abraham predate the giving of the law. That's one of Paul's big emphases here. The promises made to Abraham predate the giving of the law. Therefore, the law does not nullify the promises. In verses 17 and 8. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. God made his covenant with Abraham by a promise. In a promise. Abraham believed it. And he was counted righteous. So the law comes along, I mean, long after Abraham's dead. The law comes not through Abraham, but through Moses. Verse 18, for if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. The Apostle Paul emphasizes this in the book of Romans as well. And I just want to touch on a couple places. Romans chapter 4. Beginning in verse 6. Paul writes, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. This is the blessing of the one who's counted righteous apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count as sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, that is, Jews, or Gentiles who've been circumcised, become Jews, kept the law and all that, or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. In other words, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, that's who Paul's talking about, and that covers us all. All right? To the Jewish mind, there are two groups of people. Jews, Gentiles. That's it. So it covers everybody. So whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, righteousness doesn't come by anything physical. It doesn't come by anything you do, keeping the law. It comes by faith in Christ and Him alone. You know, we heard a testimony just a little while ago of a man by the name of Herb Obelik, who was a Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, but was not a son of Abraham according to the promise, until he repented of his sins and put his trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. There's a word there to us. It is that if one who physically, ethnically, is a member of God's chosen people, the Jews, if he is not right with God on that basis, on the basis of birth, on the basis of ethnicity, or on the basis of circumcision or keeping the law, then no one is on the basis of parentage or works or anything else. If you're trusting in anything, anyone except the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not an heir of Abraham. That's just another way of saying you're not right with God. You're not a child of God. You may be a creature, a creation of God, and God is favorable. He is fatherly toward you in many ways and providing for you, but you are not going to heaven. You're not part of the kingdom of God. And I want to say this as well, because I don't know that it's intentional or conscious, but as we heard, Jews need Jesus just as much as anybody else. And I know, you know, on a conscious level, that's not a revelation to you, but I've had people ask me about unbelieving Jews. Do they get some kind of special dispensation, you know, because they're part of the chosen nation? The answer is no. No one outside of Christ is accepted in God's sight. No one is righteous apart from Christ. That's the point of the New Testament. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham. And those who are in Christ are sons, heirs of Abraham and the promise. And those who are outside of Christ, no matter what their background may be, need Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So the first word is promises. The sons of Abraham, the heirs of Abraham, are those who are heirs according to the promises made to Abraham. And it comes by faith. But then secondly, positions. The two possibilities for everyone seeking to be right with God, seeking to be justified by God, is either trusting Christ or trusting something else. By and large, it's trusting works. The law, if you will. And the language of what Paul writes here in Galatians chapter 3, you're either under the law or you're in Christ. Those are the two positions. You're either under the law where you don't want to be, because, as we're going to see, that's not a good place to be. You're either under the law or you're in Christ. Paul writes in verses 10 through 12, for all who rely on the works of the law, you might say standing on the law as it will, but that doesn't work, are under a curse. For it is written, curse be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Again, verse 23. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So those who are under the law are under a curse, and they are imprisoned without any hope in this life or in the life to come. The option is to be in Christ. Verses 13 and 14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So we are either under the law and thus under the curse of the law, or we're in Christ, which means He has borne the curse for us. He has taken it out of the way for us. We're going to come back to that in a minute. Verses 24 through 29 again. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So the question is, where are you? Are you under the law? And this is what that means. The average person, you ask them, if they believe in heaven, if they believe in salvation whatsoever, if they believe that there's a need to do anything, there's going to be an accounting, a reckoning, or whatever, there's going to be some decision someday after this life is over about whether or not they go to heaven. If you ask the average person what they believe about how they're going to get there, you will get what I call a works answer. Well, you got to live a good life, right? You got to be a good person. I've had people say, keep the Ten Commandments. You know, you've got to do good things. And here's the hope, that at the end of your life, God takes all the good things you've done and He weighs them against the bad things you've done. And if the good outweighs the bad, you're in luck. You get in. But if not, it's not so good. That is what I would say the average American believes. It's what every other religion in some shape, form, or fashion teaches other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is that the scriptures say it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. You see, it's not I did more good than I did bad. It's I did nothing but good. My life is perfect. James writes, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Jesus says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. So if you want to attempt to be right with God by the law, by works, by doing good, that's how good you have to be. Anybody measure up? Not in here. Not anywhere. Right? So, position number one is under the law. That's a bad place to be. But position number two, that's where you want to be. In Christ. What a wonderful contrast is the gospel. It's not about what we do, but about what Christ has done. To be in Christ is to trust Christ, or trust in, or trust on Christ and what he did in our place. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Or as Paul writes in in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know what? That is better than inheriting $32 million. I just want you to know right now. That's better than being the heir of any earthly kingdom. Again, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. And then Paul goes on down, verse 28, verse that we all know and love, when he says, and we know, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Did you know that God is for you? If you are in Christ, God is for you. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. In other words, who is going to be our accuser when Jesus is our defender? Who? Every time Satan comes, and he does come, doesn't he? And says, oh, look at what you did. Look at what he did. Jesus is there to say, Father, my blood covered that. I paid for that. He is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? We often go through difficulty. And what is it we feel? What have I done? What did I do wrong? How have I brought this on myself? No, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Nothing. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the question is, are you an heir of Abraham? Are you trusting in the promises? More specifically, are you trusting in the promised one? Jesus. He is the promised offspring. He is the fulfillment of all the promises God made to Israel. He is the one who bore our sins on the cross. He is the one in whom you want to be. Because the other option is not a good option. We need to trust in Christ and in Him alone. How should we respond to such a great salvation? How should we respond to what God has done for us in Christ? Well, the first and obvious response is that if you are anywhere except in Christ, if you're trusting in anyone or anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross, you need to trust Him today. You need to cry out for mercy through Christ. Lord, it's not my works I bring. I have nothing but my sin. And I turn from that and I put my trust in You, in Jesus and what He did for me. As those who have done that and are doing that, how should we respond? More love to Thee, O Christ. More love to Thee. It should lead us to a place of security, not presumption, but security, and securely living for Christ and seeking to share Him with others, understanding that the only solid ground, the only solid rock for anyone and everyone is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to stand. We're going to sing that hymn, More Love to Thee, O Christ. It's hymn number 473. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we desire, Lord, that the truth that You gave, that You have given through the pen of the Apostle Paul, Lord, would grip not only our minds, but our hearts, our lives. Father, we pray for the one this morning who is still seeking to be found acceptable to You somewhere other than in Christ. We pray, Father, that You would show him or her the folly of this. We pray, Lord, that You would bring them to trust in the Lord Jesus and Him alone. Father, help those of us who call Jesus Lord to truly rest in Him, trust in Him, know that we are in Him and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But Father, help us not merely to rest in that, but to be motivated, burdened by the plight of those who don't know Christ. Lord, make us a praying people, praying for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. Lord, make us a giving people, giving to the work of the Gideons and the work of this church and the work of missions, Lord, so that people all around the world may hear and believe. Father, make us a sharing, witnessing people. Lord, give us, loosen our tongues, give us boldness for the sake of the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. As we stand and sing hymn number 473, More Love to Thee, O Christ, perhaps you need to begin having love for the Lord Jesus and expressing that through public profession of faith. Or maybe you need to express your love by seeking to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. There may be other decisions. I'll be down at the front if you need to come.